review tonight, except to show you some overlays we haven't showed you, and we'll start there, Brother Greg. You understand again that the tabernacle was that God-appointed tent. It had its first veil. It had three coverings over it. We'll talk of that later. The first veil, as you get into the holy place, coming in now from the courtyard into the holy place, showing you the first veil to get into the holy place. The veil that is normally spoken of in the New Testament is the second veil, which we'll show in just a moment. The next one up, please. Here we have a cutaway of the holy place and the holiest of holies, and the royal purple veil that's there veiled off the Ark of the Covenant from the three articles of furniture in the holy place. We have talked about the table of showbread on the right. We will finish on the altar of incense, which was the altar for prayer, in the middle, and come over to the lampstand. You see a seven lampstand, not candlesticks. It many times reads candlesticks, but accurately we should say lampstand, because each of those lamps was separate. They're placed on a little shelf there on the top of the arm, and trimmed with their wick were trimmed, the oil renewed day by day. And so we have the holy place, and then behind it, the holiest of holies. All the boards in the holy place were covered with gold, set in silver sockets. The gold speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. The wood was acacia boards, an almost unrotting wood speaking of the humanity of our Lord. The silver speaking about the expense of our redemption. You think gold might, but we have the New Testament, for you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. It mixes them. But in the Old Testament, the gold was saved basically for deity, and the silver for the expense of our redemption. All right, next one, please. We're talking here again about the altar of incense. We told you last week this indicated the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. And every article in this holy place speaks first of Christ. Christ, the man of prayer. And we spoke about that last week. We noticed it was a four square, one cubit by one cubit, that our Lord's praying goes out all over the world. God intercedes for you no matter where you go, no matter which of the four points of the compass you go to. The prayers of Jesus Christ are being availed for you and spoken on your behalf to the Father. The Lord Jesus prays for the four corners of the world. His church, his people, no matter where they are spoken of there. It also tells us that no matter where we are, we have access to Christ in prayer. And the incense that was burned there is our prayers going up to him. But typically, Christ, the man of prayer. Typically, his deity in gold, his humanity in the acacia wood. The horns of the altar showing the strength of prayer. And the incense, that which goes up to God in prayer. The incense was special and secretive, privately made by the priests, and it was ground very finely, but saying also as it's ground very finely that the smallest matter of prayer is all right with God. The smallest matter of prayer as well as the largest. You may put upon the coals of the fire that'll be on that altar, and it goes up before God in prayer, and everything by prayer and supplication. And this is what it's teaching us as we look at this right here. I want you to know, too, that the altar of incense is the highest known article in the holy place. For the measurements given, the altar of incense was the highest article. And this is telling us that prayer is our greatest ministry. Greater than preaching, greater than teaching, greater than sharing and witnessing and doing works of good deeds for the name of the Lord and by his strength, that in everything by prayer first is supplication. So we would understand that tremendous, tremendous privilege that the prayer place you have is greater than all other ministries and becomes the basis for it. And so let no one here today feel inferior. Let no one here today feel that they have no place of ministry, because, dear one, the highest place of ministry is your place of prayer. And from that place of intercession, the rest of our ministry will flow. Now, we're going to leave the altar of incense and go on to the lampstand now. And this was the last article of furniture in the holy place. The golden lampstand weighed approximately 126 pounds of pure gold. Now, if anybody wants to do that, you can multiply 126 pounds times 16 ounces times anywhere from $400 to $800 an ounce of gold. That's what it goes for today, depending on the market. And you'll know that this thing was worth thousands and thousands of dollars. We don't hear about this original lamp after Israel went into captivity. The enemies of the Lord captured it with all the gold. It may have been burned down with Belshazzar. We don't know. I can't see them burning that down. I can see them carrying it away. In the days of our Lord, when the temple was rebuilt, they built another golden lampstand, and you can still see it, a picture of it, on the Ark on Titus's Ark in the city of Rome. And they've got a picture of a Roman soldier coming back from the wars with the Jews in the days of our Lord, maybe like 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. And he's carrying this great, great golden lampstand. The rumor was it was thrown into the Tiber River for some reason or other. It's just a pure rumor. You can't prove it historically, and lost sight of. But they put it back in the days of our Lord in the holy place. And it was captured by the Romans and taken back as booty. But for the Israeli, back in Moses' day, it was placed in there, and it was a thing of great beauty. Now, you'll notice that the middle has staff was to be the center of it all. And this, by the way, was all beaten out of one piece of gold. And if you can't appreciate that, you talk with Bob Chenoweth, who deals with gold and is a jeweler and makes things. He said, it's absolutely mind-boggling to him. It's absolutely mind-boggling to take one piece of gold and hammer out the little, and we can't show the decorations here very well, but little pomegranates and little almond blossoms and little flowers. I mean, it's, well, it's supernatural. That's why God gave gifts of the Spirit to Aholiab and Bezalel so they could make the articles in the holy place, in the tabernacle. Now, we want to draw some lessons here. When you came past that first veil, you came into the holy place. And here Christ is seen as the great lampstand, but we have some other lessons to draw first. First of all, this was the only light given in the holy place. The sunlight's not going to be there. Natural light is not there. And this teaches us that natural light, the natural light of the natural mind, cannot see holy things. You must have divine light for divine things. The sunlight doesn't come in there. That's natural light. It can't show you holy things. It's when you go with the Father and with God, you must have the mind of the Spirit. And consequently, the only light in the holy place is the light of the sanctified oil, not natural light. And just to get ahead of myself, out in the outer court, daylight. Coming into the things of God, the natural mind, the lessons are progressive. You need divine illumination by the Spirit. And when you get to the holiest of holies, there is not natural light, and there is not manufactured light. There's nothing but the light of the Shekinah glory of God, totally supernatural light. Three kinds of light in the world. And he who would go into the holiest of holies has that, we must have that need of that direct light from heaven, the direct illumination of the Holy Ghost, symbolized here, perfected in the holiest of holies, where there'll be a light over the mercy seat, where it said the Shekinah glory of God shone, which was the uncreated light of God's own presence. And now you understand when you say, oh, dear ones, do know you not that you are bodies of the temple of God? And I'm telling you again, the word for temple is not Aaron, the general temple, all that it was, including its general areas, but you are the naos of God. And the naos was the word saved for the holiest of holies. And when God says, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, he says, you are the naos. And there the uncreated light of God shines in you. The potential, the Christ light. All that the Jews waited for centuries, is fulfilled in every one of his children. Now when we come to study holy things, we don't need natural light. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for it neither knows them nor perceives them, but it must have the mind of the Spirit. And so that's what that tells us for one thing, spiritual light for spiritual matters. And so Christ came to be the light of the world. He is that light on holy things. He is that light on holy things. Now, around this, and like Christ said, I am the light of the world. While you have the light, believe on the light. You can go on and on from just the symbolism of light. Christ is that lampstand. He is that light. He's all typified by everything that's going on there. And what's it say about the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation? The seven spirits of God, not that God has seven spirits, but seven is the number of perfection. And so the number of the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be symbolized here too, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, as I point out to you before, this, not well shown, but the pomegranates and almond leaves, almond blossoms are all up and down this thing, beautifully engraven. And you know, the almond is the first tree to blossom over there after winter. And Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. The winter of death set in, and the first almond of victory that came out of it was Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And he who was the first one to break through that winter of death and to come back, now, you know, not just bring someone back from the dead, resuscitate them, or even to be resurrected, brought back to life like Lazarus, but the first one to come back with a whole new resurrection body. He is the first fruits of them that died and slept. And the almond branches and the almond blossoms and flowers indicated he is the first fruits, that light of the world. He's the first fruits coming back, is back, will be back. The first fruits, which is the token of all the rest, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when Christ raises us up from the grave with our resurrected bodies, we're all going to look like our great elder brother, Jesus Christ. It's going to be fantastic. And it's all symbolized on that lampstand. Now, dear ones, also, this is the only article in the holy place that was pure gold. No acacia wood. Nothing to speak of humanity, particularly. I think I can find one place, I'm not trying to strain at it, but the fact that it's total gold, it speaks of his total deity. Why? Because this is what's giving light on holy things. And we must come to not how man feels about it, we must come to total deity, the mind of God, and God has the right and the authority to say, I'm going to give you authoritative light on what's wrong and what's right and what's holy and what's righteous and how you get there. And so he, the totally pure deity, and his deity represented by total gold in the lampstand. I will show you light on what is eternally important, what's true, what sin is, what forgiveness is, peace of mind, contentment, purpose of life. My light shows you what life is all about. And if you're going to come into holy things, his light is the only thing that does it, not the philosophies of man. And people's philosophies had to have a measuring stick, and his light becomes that very light. Believe on the light while you have it. Now, as we come along here, we understand that there's lamp. The lamps have oil. And these lamps were taken down every day. The wicks were trimmed and oil was refurbished. And since we have Christ represented by the lampstand of pure gold, his deity, we also have oil, showing that Christ's ministry would have to do with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then Pentecost, you know, flames of fire stood upon all of them over their heads. And here we have the lamp burning, showing there's a coming of the Holy Ghost. He put a new tongue over you and a new tongue in you if he needs to, and a new tongue to say some kind things and to say the truth, a tongue of courage and a tongue of truth and a tongue of kindness, a tongue of comfort. And if it's another language you never learned, then praise God for that too. But they that believe shall speak in new languages and a new tongue, and I believe that in both directions. The scripture says, among those that believe, you'll find those that have new tongues. Not just foreign languages, but new in the sense that they speak differently. They speak kindly. They have the law of kindness is in your mouth. And you might have that envisioned Pentecost ahead of time in the lampstand. The oil connected with Jesus Christ. Why? We've said about this before. Jesus did everything he did in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything Christ did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling in the Father. I can't do anything except what the Father shows me. Without the Father, I can do nothing. And as he leaned on the Father, as it were, as he abode in the Father, the Holy Ghost was given to him without portion. And as we lean and live in Jesus Christ, we receive the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach. And all of the ministries of Jesus, all of his arms reaching out to touch, to heal, to preach, to touch, to deliver from demons, to give instruction, to appoint apostles, whatever you want. The sevenfold ministry of Jesus was all capped off by the work of the Holy Ghost through him. And there'd be the oil of the Holy Ghost in all that he did, and the oil caps off all his outreach. And all our outreach in prayer or personal work or love or helps or whatever you want is to be capped off by that anointing of the Spirit of God, by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And all that was there to tell people, here's how you serve me. As Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. The Lord said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, and his ministry of deliverance was by the Spirit. And he said, when he, Jesus, had offered himself up by the eternal Spirit, and he got through Calvary by depending on the Spirit of God, he offered himself up by the eternal Spirit. When he, by the Spirit, healed people. And you can go through the whole New Testament and find that Christ's whole ministry, born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, healed by the Spirit. When he had by the Spirit given instruction to his disciples, his teaching was by the Spirit. And he lived out that continuous flow of an oil-given ministry by the Holy Spirit. Now he says, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And I'm going to have my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwell in you so that my ministry, which was symbolized here, fulfilled in the New Testament, will keep coming right on through you as Jesus doing it all. And I want to say something. You won't misunderstand me. God does his work. Let me say that differently. God is only the one who ever does God's work. God is only the only one that ever does God's work. The only thing that's done for eternity is that which is done by the eternal Spirit. If the eternal Spirit does it, it's eternal. And that's why when you become a lamp filled with oil and your spirit ignited by the Lord, the oil is giving nourishment to the wick, which in turn flames and gives light. And we become the containers, the lamps, into which the Spirit of Christ is poured. And the Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. That's a terrific scripture. The Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And until a man's converted, his wick is unlit. I mean, we keep candles in our house if we have a power shortage. Nancy would go around and take out the candles and put them in their stand and light them. But, you know, suppose we just put candles there and never lit them. They're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. Not just decoration, but when you have company, we light the candles at the dinner table. And it sheds its light. It's fulfilling its being. And until Christ saves you and moves the Spirit in and fills you, then we're not fulfilling the potential and the life that he has for us. But it was fulfilled there by our Lord and showing us that all our ministries, and the smallest deed, the light shown of your kindness on somebody, the light given in counsel, the light given to make someone encouraged and keep them on their feet, all comes off the indwelling Spirit of Christ, who is the oil of our souls. And the Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And all that he did was by that Spirit. Now, it says that this lampstand was all of one piece of beaten gold. And again, you just talk 5 minutes with Bob Chenoweth and you will go away in sanctified shock as to the miracle power of creating this type of thing. You see, that had to be pounded. All of beaten gold. Beaten. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. The Lord, he hath borne our sorrows and carried our sicknesses. Surely his back was beaten and beaten. He was beaten with curse words and beaten with a flagellant of whip, and he was beaten with insults and beaten by all through his life. We be not born out of wedlock like you were. You know, we know who Mary was. She got pregnant before she was married. We know that. Beaten. He hath a devil. Beaten. Don't listen to him. He's insane. Beaten. Beaten gold. Beaten and beaten and beaten. Until you had a lampstand. It just didn't happen. It was beaten into shape. Carved. We have Israel, a prince with God. In the Old Testament, his original name was Jacob. You just don't get Israels out of the sand, out of the desert, out of nothing. You only get Israels by having a Laban who was his uncle. Cheat him, and gyp him, and change his wages 10 times, and deceive him. until he was purified and beaten gold. And then God finally says, we'll call your name Israel now. You're a prince with God. And dear ones, there's not a person in this congregation tonight, not a one, who's made any progress with the Lord at all. And without beatings. It may have been physical, probably not. Beaten by pressures and circumstances, beaten by heartaches and discouragements, beaten, but it made you pure gold, shaping up into something that the oil can be placed on and fire will come from, because you've gone through our Lord's experience of being beaten gold. You see, all the arms of the candlestick were one with the center shaft. And surely, Paul says, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. And if it's beaten gold for the middle, it's beaten gold for the arms that come out of it. And all the members of Christ go through life where he permits certain types of beatings and pressures. Surely God hath laid on you whatever is laid on you. If we can understand that we're understanding something of the fellowship of his sufferings, you're becoming beaten gold, shaped in to what God wants in your life. If we receive it that way, we find great source of comfort and understanding. And as the light shines from the top of the candles, the lampstand, each lampstand shed light on the other lampstand. Each lampstand shed light on the arms. And so each one of us is symbolized there, and we begin to see each other in the light of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's different. You know what Paul said? Henceforth, I will know no man after the flesh. Oh, he says, it was a day when I knew Christ after the flesh. I knew him according to human understanding. But now, I see by the Spirit. When I look out at you, you look out at me. We sing that song, I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the love of my God, and I love you with the love of the Lord. And we start to see each other, not as just businessmen or a housewife or a cook or a teacher. I always look beyond and say, here's my brother, sister, Christian. Look what the Lord's doing in their lives. Look how he's brought them along. How wonderfully I rejoice over seeing God move in your life and bring you along. And I see you come through trials and victories and healings and sicknesses and brought up and answers to prayer and jobs given. And we see you, each one of you, moving along. And I don't want to know you after the flesh. Well, how much money does he make a year? How much education does he have? I might know that. I may not know that. The bottom line is, I want to know you after the Lord Jesus. What is my brother in the Lord? What is his interior knowledge of Christ? Do I see the Lord growing in him? And do you see the Lord growing in me, you see? And we see each other in the light of the Holy Spirit, not in the light of my college degree or lack of it, not in the light of what I drive for a car, what I don't drive for a car. I do not want to know you after the flesh. Human measurements and standards. Those are necessary many times in human culture to get through on life and know what we're doing with things. But for the child of God, our bottom line is, I want to look at you in the light of Jesus Christ. Seeing what Christ is doing, making you into an almond blossom or a piece of fruit or pomegranate on this great lampstand. Each one being carved and hammered a little differently. Praise his precious name. Adorning Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul could write to the slaves in his day and say, you slaves, you shovel out manure for the emperor from the stables. But I want to tell you something. You adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ by your lives. Imagine that. Imagine the meaning he gave to an imperial slave just taking care of the emperor's stables. He never saw more than a curry comb for a horse and his meal and manure and springing the hay and the grain. And that's all he ever did, and all this regal, military, imperial power driving by with purple and robe and cloak and toga and a slap on the face if things weren't right, and get that thing done, who are you, I'll take your head off, and the man centurion leaps on his stallion and takes off, and that's all the thanks he ever got for it. And Paul says, oh, listen, you're adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how somebody felt like a piece of junk in the first century, and they came along, and Paul says, you're adorning the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't feel you've got meaning. If you grasp that, every one of you are miles above a Roman slave. If it's good enough for the Roman slave, then it's good enough for you and me. If we see it that way, you're adorning the lampstand. Adorning the lampstand. A member of Christ, abide in me. a branch in the vine and an arm in the candlestick and the lampstand and joined to the center, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise his blessed name. So we see each other in the light of Jesus Christ, looking for what he's yet to do in each and every one of us. You know, each one of these lamps, they shone just where the priest placed them. I wonder if this one on the left way over here said, I'd like to be up too. Or the one on the other side said, what am I doing on the right side? I'd shine better on the left side. Well, you know, if I just had his class, I'd shine better in that class. Now, if I had his job, I like shining here, but it's not shining very well. I can't shine very well here. But if I had pastor's job, he just comes in and prays a little bit, goes home on Sunday. I could do better as a preacher than I could being a mechanic. You know, if I just had that man's education, if I live over there where it's easy to be a Christian, he's at the university and it's so tough. Now, if I could just work in the church office here, I'd shine better in the church office than they would down UNO. Really? Really? The lampstands, you know, the lamps aren't fighting each other. They shone where the priest put them. And the great high priest has put you where you are. You know, it's just a child's song, but it's true. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you remember way back in Sunday school? Right in the corner where you are. Christ has put you as a lamp, right where you are. Yeah, but it's tough being at Millard North. You don't know those guys. No, but they can't be different than the guys that I knew back at Pawtucket East Senior High School or in the barracks in the Coast Guard. About the same. Can you shine here in church? I don't mean just put it on here and put it out there. If you can't shine here where it's all friendly, what are you going to do out there? But the lamp shines wherever the priest put him, and the Father in heaven's put you right where you are, and he knows exactly where to place you. Exactly where to place you. So I don't believe that. You believe him. If you're joined to him, he's put his spirit in you, that's oil. And he's lighted the spirit of your heart, and the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. He puts you right where it is. Yeah, but it's dark where I am. He says, that's right, that's where I put my lamps. It was utterly black in the holy place apart from the candle, rather from the lamps and the lampstand that was shining. God's looking for the darkest place on earth. He says, give me a lamp. Put it there. And the Father in heaven reached up and said, took that one who said, I am the light of the world. And he took that lamp, Christ Jesus, and he put him down in the darkest place in the universe called earth, where man's moral darkness was so great. And he says, shine. Well, I'd like to have a big city. I'd like to have a little more doing. I don't like this Bethlehem thing, and Nazareth is just a little two-horse town. Can't you get me down where it's really moving, where the things are going on, like Jericho or Jerusalem? This is a two-horse town. I can shine better in a big city. Man, you can't even shine a village yet. You start shining the village. Well, you know, if I'm making 30 grand a year, I could really shine where I am, but I'm just scrunching along on 14.5. I can't make ends meet. Now, the Lord just put me to... He put you where he put you. Shine where you are. Because Christ, the light of the world, comes into you. And after Christ, the light of the world, comes into you, then he says, and he turns right to us and says, you are the light of the world. And right in your law office and right in your teacher's lounge and right in your union ward room, right? You know, a lot of light needed there. And you're as different in that area as light is in darkness, and as needed. Do you know we have oil, and we have the flame? And if I could find our Lord's humanity at all here, I find it in that which connects the flame with the oil, which is the wick. The wick connects the oil with the flame. And so our Lord Jesus came totally God, totally anointed and having the Spirit without measure, but you had to have something to put it in. That could well be the wick, which was the humanity that touched the flaming oil on the flame on one side and the oil on the other side. Keep bringing that human conductor of the oil of the Spirit to the manifestation of that oil, which is flame. So God has to use your humanity, you as a human vessel. It makes you a lamp. He wants you to make a lamp in your home, a lamp in your locker room. And you know, the wick doesn't have to work at it. The wick abides in the oil. And once it's lighted, and Christ has lit your spirits, as you abide in the oil, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the flame will be there. You don't have to go around checking how many units of light you're throwing. Moses came down from the mountain and said, "Did not know this face shone." And some of your most spiritual times will be when you're unconscious of being spiritual. Moses came down from the mountain, his face was a glow. He said, "What glow?" "So Moses, we can't talk to you, your face shining." He said, "What's shining? What's shining?" He didn't know his face was shining because he'd just been abiding in the oil in the presence of God. He came down, just started living again, and there he was. Don't keep checking your emotional pulse to see the light shining. All in his presence, love him, worship him. When you come out, you'll be shining. And don't go to the mirror. You don't have to see it. You shall see it. And your heart will be content. Ah, dear ones, you are the fruit. I'm the lampstand. You are the arms, like the vine, abide in me. You are the beaten goal as he was beaten goal. Until the Father has in heaven, as the Father in heaven has on earth, those lights. For ye are as lights in a dark place, shining. Nancy and I look down from the window in the hotel in Miami Beach, look out over the city, and I showed you those lights first. I took my camera. I took three pictures. I'd never taken those kind before. I knew I'd experiment, and I put the shutter down for 3 seconds, and I put it down for 10 seconds, and then I held it for half a minute. If I had to do it again, I'd leave it open for 2 minutes. And as the film is exposed in the darkness of night, to the lights that are shining, the longer it's exposed to it, those faithful little lights, they didn't yell at me. They didn't say, "Hey, here we are." They didn't say, "Hey, you're lucky to have me around." As my camera exposed the film to those little lights, didn't say a word, no noise. They just kept making their influence until finally when I closed the shutter, something had happened to the film permanently. And as sinners go by you, it might be exposed for 2 seconds tomorrow, 2 minutes the next day, next month, 3 minutes in the lounge, next week, next month, half an hour with you at lunch. And you know, as those poor, undeveloped films of unbelieving life are exposed to you as a light, you say, "Just shine." You say, "Hey, here I am. I'm a Christian. I want you to know that. You're lucky to have me here for lunch. Hey, just shine." And all of a sudden they say, "You know, what's different with you? You're making an influence on me." They don't tell you this. "You're affecting me. I mean, every time I get around light and my camera's undeveloped film, I mean, you're affecting me. And the light keeps on shining. Every time I get around you, when I go away, I take something back and I say, my, what's this happening to me?" Let your light so shine before men that they see Christ in you will find their lives being drawn and affected by light. Light always affects us. Always affects us. And you're doing that. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then he moved in and said, "Now you're the light of the world." Now he said, "You shine as lights in a dark world." And you are. You are. If you've ever tried to find your way back along the ocean, once I took a little fishing boat out, and I stayed out longer than I should have, and it got real dark. And I thought I knew the coast, and I thought I knew the harbor that I wanted, and I thought I knew the little port that I wanted. And boy, I'll tell you what you keep looking for. You keep looking for the light that will tell you where you are. Looking for the light. And I'm looking at this cove. That looks like it. I go in. That's not the right cove. I'll try the next one. It's dark. And people got their lights on. I'm trying to find the light in my brother-in-law's cabin that I can recognize. Is that the cabin? Is this the cove? It all looks the same after 9 o'clock. You keep looking for the light. And every day people are on their little speedboats, their little fishing boats out saying, "I wonder where the right cabin is, the right cove. Is this the right place?" Hugh Hefner says this is the right place, but I don't think that's what it is. And Ark Sarban says this is the right place. And the prof says the library is the right place. And this fellow says that a $40 raise a week is the right place. And I've tried some of that, but I don't feel satisfied. You keep looking for the light. And you, dear precious children of God, you are lights by which men may steer their life. You are lights by which the film of their soul can be impressed. An everlasting impression made by Christ through you on them. And many will rise up and call you blessed because they found Christ, the light of the world. We love him because he first loved us. Shall we pray? Bless the Lamb of God. precious lamb, precious light of the world. Oh, how great was our darkness, and how great now is our light in him. How truly, oh, come with us, adore him, as we bless him together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, my Lord, for he stand and sing together. We will give him all the glory, offering up your praise, O one, you've been brought into the very holy place, not with natural minds, but by the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. How differently we see things from our unsaved friends and neighbors. How differently. Why? Because it's entered into you the same God who said, let there be light. Praise his name. We'll give him all the glory. And who hath been his counselor? And who shall first say to the Lord, thus and thus shall it be? Or who shall say to the Lord, thus and thus you owe me? For God is no man's debtor. It is he who in that burning effulgence of light which no man can approach hath spoken forth his words of command, let there be light, and let there be seas and birds and sky. And he hath created all things. And then for his second creation he said, let there be light in your soul, and you were made anew.